Good morning, Bridge Cities Church.
Good morning.
So glad to be here with you. I know there were some of you who were able to be here last night. We had an incredible time of worship. Some of you might remember the band Sonic Flood from back in the 1900s. That was me. I was the lead singer of Sonic Flood for those first two albums. That former lead singer of Sonic Flood, and just an amazing time then. I believe the Lord changed my life as much as anybody else's during that time. But it's amazing the journey that we're on, right? You're on a journey. I'm on a journey. I actually went from rapper. Yeah, I have two rap albums from back in the day before Sonic Flood. Rapper to worshiper at Sonic Flood, and then to professor at North Central University up in Minneapolis, and then now to pastor. Lead pastor at the church there in Trinity. We're 6 weeks in, and I really shouldn't be here with you. I should be at my church right now, but it's okay. It's okay. You know, we booked this a long time ago, and I told Pastor Derek I'd be here. So I'm so thankful to be here with you this morning. I do want just to help you understand a little bit more about me. I could show you one picture, and that is my family. The most important thing after Jesus in my life is my family. Give it up for my family. There they are, right? Now, if you had seen this picture a few months ago, you would have only seen six of us, but there are seven. So my wife there, Martha, in the black, and then my oldest son to my left in the picture, the tallest one, that's Roman. And then to my right there, that's Evan, our next oldest. And then far on the left is Channing, and then Clara. And there's this other young lady that's clinging to my oldest son, who on May 15th, I was able to marry the two of them, my oldest being married now to Leah. And it was so shocking to me to look at social media and see Leah Shibley turn to Leah Dio. Like, wow, come on, that's really cool. You know what I'm saying? So that's my family. They're half of them are in Minneapolis still. So sometimes the call of God on our lives can bring some difficulty and some uncomfortability, right? We left our oldest two and my daughter-in-law up in Minnesota, and we've moved down to Waxahachie, Texas to follow the call of God. Amen? So this morning, we don't have a ton of time, but I want to share a word that the Lord put on my heart. Like I said, I've been on a journey. I know you're on a journey. And I've been on a journey to become a disciple just like TTI is wanting to help create. Right? How many of you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Anybody? Wave at me, all right? Right? We want to be, and we want to also be about making disciples. So I wanted to share a message this morning that would help us just remember some of the, what I would say are some basic points of why we follow Jesus and what it looks like for people to follow Jesus. Our message this morning is titled Awakening Pure Worship. And really, when I'm talking about worship, of course, we've had musical worship this morning. But I'm not just talking about musical worship. We know that worship is more than music. Amen? Right? We know that. It's obedience. It's loving your wife. It's loving your husband. It's blessing and leading your children. It's doing what's right. Right? This is worship. Anything that exalts God, where we obey him, that is worship to him. So we want to look at this message called Awakening Pure Worship. This is just really coming from a book that the Lord put on my heart called Awakening Pure Worship. Everything in this book is from this book, right? So it's all the things that the Lord has been teaching me. And I wanted to share some of those with you. And the reason that I titled the book and the sermon Awakening Pure Worship is because sometimes I think that we have fallen asleep as the body of Christ on what the most important thing is in the kingdom. You know, we could talk about that. Like, what is the most important thing in the kingdom? Jesus talked about it when they asked him, well, what's the greatest commandment, right? What did he say? He could have shared the Great Commission in that moment, which we all know, Matthew 28, is one of the most important things. But when Jesus was asked specifically, what is the most important commandment, what did he say? He said, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So we talk about awakening pure worship this morning. Sometimes it feels to me that we have skipped one of the most important steps. We might even be asleep on what it means to have true fellowship and relationship with God. So I pray that the Lord awaken us today this morning to all that he has for us. Amen. Take this quote from A.W. Tozer. We'll have it up on the screen. It says this, you know, I'm kind of a bottom line guy. I want to know, what are we here for? You know what I mean? If somebody was to tell me we're just going to clock in and clock out, go to church and do the deal and kind of do our religious duty, I'm like, you know, I'd rather just sleep in. You know, but if there's more to it than just that, just kind of coming to church every week and kind of doing our religious duty, I want to know what it's all about. So A.W. Tozer, he tries to give us a little understanding of what our bottom line calling is. And he says this, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. I love the way he uses words. Think of that, because the word preoccupation is usually used in the negative, right? We're like, oh, Pastor Jeff, I was so preoccupied thinking about what we were having for lunch, I didn't even listen to a word you had to say, right? Something like that, right? But normally this is in a negative context, but here Tozer uses this word preoccupation in the positive. Think about this. What if we were so preoccupied with God? You know, we had our eyes fixed on Jesus. We were so preoccupied with God that we forgot to worry. Now think about that, right? I mean, what if we were so focused on Jesus? I mean, Pastor Derek, I meant to worry. There were so many reasons to worry. I had all kinds of bad things happening in my life. I should be worrying, but I was so focused on Jesus and walking closely with God that I totally spaced it. I forgot to worry, you know? Imagine if you were so preoccupied with God that you forgot to fear. I mean, think about all the things that have been going on in our nation. There could be reason for fear to escalate. But the Bible tells us that if we fear the Lord, we need not fear anything else. Come on, right? So God is looking for, calling a people that will lay down their worry, lay down their fears. We're not saying they're not real things, right? But we're saying that God is a God of peace, and he will replace those. When we fix our eyes, we are preoccupied with him, he will transform us. Let's get into the word this morning as we focus on what an awakened, pure worshiper looks like. If you have a Bible, feel free to turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to have it on the screen as well. I call this the one thing scripture. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38 through 42, it reads like this: as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. What did she do? She was sitting at his feet, listening to what he taught. Verse 40, but Martha was, what does it say? Distracted. Now, I'm not trying to change the word of God here, but think about it. We could probably change out that word distracted for preoccupied, right? She's preoccupied here, distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Sounds like my kids. Tell her, or like us sometimes, right? Tell her to come and help me. Verse 41, but the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are so worried and upset, perhaps even preoccupied over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. How many things did it say? How many? No, it was like four things, right? It was three things. You're right. I'm sorry. I read the text wrong. It says how many things? One thing. This helps me so much, Pastor Derek, because there's so many things, right? You look at this book, and you're like, there's so many things we're supposed to do. You can list off over 200 commands in here in the Bible. It's not just the Ten Commandments. There's so many other things that we're supposed to do. But what is the most important? Oh, man. Thank you, Lord. You helped me because you're not saying, now just let me ask a dumb question. Was Jesus saying that you should never fix dinner for someone who comes to your house? No, of course not, right? I was thinking I would come to your house for dinner for lunch today, and I would love it if you would fix me some dinner, you know? I mean, it's not wrong to want to fix dinner, but think about what she was doing. She had the Savior of the universe in her house. And maybe we could say it this way. He is the true bread. He is the true nourishment for our soul. I have a feeling if everybody was sitting at the feet of Jesus being nourished spiritually, at least for a time, they probably would have completely forgotten about their desire for physical nourishment because they had the Savior of the universe there in the room. So we got four things. Number one, God places before us an unimaginable invitation. Like, Jeff, is it really unimaginable? Yeah, it is. It's unimaginable that the King of the universe, the God who made us, wants to be with me. I mean, think about it. There's not any other religion on the planet where the God who made the people, or assumedly made the people, wants to be with the people. That's not the goal of Islam. That's not the goal of Buddha. That's not the goal of any other religion, is that the creator, the God who is over all, longs to be with the people that he created. This is our God, right? Think about it. There was a void. There was a gap caused by sin, right? And so he sent Jesus and to come and to take our place. It's an unimaginable thing that he wanted to be with us to close that gap, right? It's also an invitation to intimacy. Now, I don't know how you grew up, but for me, I grew up in a very conservative church. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 4, but we were at a very conservative church. So if somebody said something like, let's enjoy an intimate time with God in worship, I thought, that's kind of weird. I don't know. That's kind of weird. I don't love that language, you know? But then I remember also being in middle school when somebody opened the book of Song of Solomon. And I think we're doing a series the next 5 weeks on the Song of Solomon here at Bridge Cities Church. No, that's not true. No, no. That's what Derek's like. No, no, no. So don't hear me say that's not true. But see, the thing about it, like, when I was in middle school, somebody started opening up the book and they're like, Jeff, you got to check this out. I'm like, oh man, no. Like, the last thing I wanted to hear about was my girl's cheeks being like pomegranates. You know, the last thing I wanted to hear is her neck being like the Tower of David or her teeth being as white as a sheep. Side note, if your lady's teeth are as white as a sheep, you might need some Crest whitening strips because sheep are not truly that white. I would say dingy at best, you know, dingy. So, and then I definitely didn't want to hear anything about her hair being like a flock of goats frisking down the slopes of Gilead. I don't even know if that's a compliment. What I didn't understand back then when I was in middle school is that it's a metaphor, right? God's not talking about sexuality here for us. It's a metaphor of intimacy, of close fellowship with him. That seems kind of weird, Jeff. Yeah, but what he's saying is he wants to be in such close fellowship with you that nothing is hidden, right? Now, we know that he sees it all anyways, but we kind of pretend like he doesn't see it. Oh, I don't think the Lord saw that. Yeah, he did. But he wants us to come in and say, we know that you see all things. And we want to be with you, God, just as you long to be with us. It's an unimaginable invitation. And I would say this, that worship is not an obligation. It's an invitation. So many people think, do I have to go to church? Do I have to lift my hands? You're telling me the God of the universe invites you to come and fellowship with his people? And you wonder if you have to? Do I have to read the word of God? You're telling me the God of the universe wrote a love letter to you and you don't want to read it? If we could just do that one thing this morning, Bridge Cities Church, if we could change our have to get to. Think about it. We get to fellowship with the King of the universe. Number two, the cross is a beginning, not an end. Now, this could be controversial. What do you mean the cross is a beginning, not an end? That's not the end goal. What I mean is that forgiveness through the blood of Jesus is not the end goal. You're like, what are you talking about? What if I was to say this? Jesus didn't die for your sins. Now, wait, don't throw anything. I promise I'm going to get there. Just hang with me. Right? We're talking about bottom line stuff, the bottom line purpose. What's the purpose? Why did he die for our sins? I would say it this way. Jesus didn't die for your sins. He died so you could be reconciled with God and your sins were just standing in the way. Does that make sense, right? It's the ultimate purpose. Do we need to be forgiven to have fellowship with God? Of course, but the end goal is not, oh, I'm forgiven, therefore I'm good, I'll see you in heaven. The goal of forgiveness and the blood of Jesus is to give us life together with God. Number three, we must avoid being absent in God's presence. Think about this, you know? If my wife and I were sitting in a room together, physically present with each other, sitting in that room, but she was on her phone and I was reading a book, we could argue that we're in each other's physical presence, right? But are we in each other's relational presence at that moment? See, there's different type of presence. We could be physically present with our spouse, but be emotionally absent, relationally absent. Same thing happens to us when it comes to church. We can come into the physical building of a church and still be absent in his presence. You're like, well, what do you mean? God, isn't God omnipresent? Absolutely. He's here. The question is not if he's here. The question is, are you here? Like, well, I'm sitting right here. Well, I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about relationally. Are you present in his presence? Or are you absent in his presence? We must avoid being absent in God's presence. Ephesians 3:12 says, because of Christ, right? Because of what Jesus has done and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into his presence. Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Thank you, God. See, God's presence isn't something out there, something intangible, something I hope to lure into my song service at my 90s worship night if I sing loud enough or dance wildly enough. His presence is him. It's a person. He is a person, and his presence is him. So it's not an emotion or goosebumps that we seek. It's his presence. It's his person, the person of God. Number four, and we'll have the band come. You might think there's a typo on this one. And please hear me, okay? Worship, which we've been doing in musical form last night, this morning, and this is just an extension of our worship. We understood already that worship is more than music. So what if we said, though, that the musical worship portion was not for God? Now listen, all you English people out there, this is a matter of a preposition, okay? Hear me. Worship is absolutely about God. It better be. Can't be about anything else or anyone else, right? It's about God, and it definitely should be directed to God, right? We shouldn't be worshiping other people. We shouldn't worship creation. We need to worship the Creator. We should focus our worship to God, and it's all about God. But what if? What if God actually created worship for you? And you say, Jeff, I don't know. That sounds a little like we're trying to make it about us. You just sang, Jeff, it's all about you. It's all about you. Yeah, it is. We said it's all about you. But what if the gift of worship is for us? And I'll just say it this way. Let me ask this one question. It'll clear this up. Who is changed more when you worship God? You or God? You see what I'm getting at? I'm not trying to make worship about us. I'm just trying to say that when you worship God, you're transformed. When you worship God, he is glorified and we are transformed. That's why some people, it breaks my heart to know that some folks will show up 10, 15 minutes into a service because they think the worship is just the credits before the movie. But if worship is about God and to God, but it's for you, what are we doing if we refuse to worship? What could it be possible that God wired us to lift up our hands? And it wasn't about a denomination or about being Pentecostal or charismatic. The Bible just says, lift up holy hands to me. And maybe when we do that, I mean, have you ever come to a service and you thought, man, I don't even feel like worshiping God. I mean, I'm a worship leader and a pastor, and there are sometimes I don't feel like worshiping God. I know I'm way less spiritual than you, right? But we don't always feel like worshiping God. But we don't worship based on our feelings. We worship based on faith. Have you ever walked into a service, you just kind of didn't feel like worshiping God? But then you're like, okay. And you begin to open your mouth. You begin to sing. Maybe even lifted a hand like this. And something began to shift inside of you. All the pain, all the struggle, all the anxiety, all the fear began to roll off in His relational presence. What if God made you to worship Him? And yes, absolutely, the number one purpose of worship is to glorify the God of all the universe. But we can't underestimate the idea that when we worship, He's glorified and we are transformed. Amen? So I encourage you, the one thing I would give you for practical application this morning as we get ready to move into a time of communion, I would encourage you that what the Lord is saying to you is that He wants to spend more time alone with you. Matthew 6 tells us when we pray, we shouldn't go to the street corners and shout and carry on. But we should go to our house, into our room, shut the door in the secret place and talk to God. So I'm just telling you, if that has been your practice, keep on going. But if you have found yourself in a place where you come to church and this is the only time that you spend time with God, or maybe it's just like a couple times a month, the Lord made you to fellowship with Him. This is the number one most important thing in life. So I would just encourage you, set aside some time every morning, every day, to just meet with the King of the universe. So Lord, we come to You this morning and we thank You that You have made a way through the blood of Jesus, in the power of Your Spirit, to be reconciled to You, Lord, to be put back together in fellowship with You. This is Your desire, just as You made Adam and Eve to walk and talk in the garden. Lord, You've been trying to get us back to that place since the fall. Lord, would You raise up a people here at Bridge Cities Church who would walk and talk with You again? We love You in Jesus' name.